Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Appreciate that very much. I called John Hintz today, and I said, tonight, we're getting him off the cross. He said, get him off the cross. He's used to it up there by now. Yeah, exactly. Okay. Yes. And I have the perfect box over my bed. I could send it to him in. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And please continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Please be in prayer for Mackenzie. Tanya's having two different procedures this week. Tana. And the other one dealing with her mouth? No? Okay. That was afterward? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, good. You're a good friend. Good friend. You are. Good friend. Good friend. My wife told me to take a cab. No, she did not. Honey, just kidding. Oh, my wife is wonderful. Wonderful, loving wife. Devoted. I'm trying to dig myself out. That isn't nice, Steve. I didn't. Good grief. Yeah. Well, I tell her when we watch Snapped ID, if I ever see her taking notes, we're going to have to sit down and talk. Let's see. We need to be in a prayer for America. We need to be in prayer for Christians in America. We need to be in prayer for those few Christians that know how to be filled with the Spirit in America. And just that the pastors will do some correct teaching in regard to what's going on. But tonight, we're at the crucifixion and burial of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much information in your book that you've given to us. We can't just read it and go by. We want to understand why it's put here. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see in this assembly and those that will listen as to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we're studying the burial of Jesus Christ, and we've noted time, Joseph of Arimathea, Pilate, Nicodemus, the ladies, and the preparation for burial. Now, we have taken up the time of this, and we're in the midst of looking at Joseph of Arimathea. We looked at his name, we looked at his character. He was a rich man. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means he believed that Jesus is the Messiah. He was a secret follower of Jesus Christ, though, out of fear of the religious crowd. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, which is really interesting. He was living anxiously waiting the kingdom, as were many at that time. He was a good man, which meant that he was altruistic to those in the community. He was a righteous man in his life. And now we're looking at the next thing we've studied, Mark chapter 15, verse 42. Mark 15, 42. When evening had, Mark chapter 15, verse 42, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting anxiously for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage. And we have spent some time on the courage, because Christians are going to need courage, I think, in the next few years in this nation's history, if not in the next few days. He gathered up courage, went in before Pilate, made a presentation before Pilate, the reason for the wording, and asked for the body of Jesus. And here we spend some time, as I said, with Christian courage. Now the next phrase introduces us to the next part of our study, the second individual. And the second individual is Pilate. So we're going to have to kind of concentrate a few moments on Pilate. And went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Now we've studied the profile of Pilate in our study, so we'll not go over that. Let's note him in this circumstance, where he is at this time. And I'm saying this kind of humorously. From Pilate's standpoint, this Jesus thing just isn't going to go away. And I mean, he's been putting up with the Jews and all this stuff, and now here is the Sanhedrin coming and asking him for the body of Jesus. Now Matthew doesn't give us any more information. Let's look at Matthew 27:57. Matthew 27:57. This is what we're doing in this account, rather than taking all of Matthew, Mark. No, I'm studying it by events. So Matthew 27:57. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Well, it wasn't quite that simple. And Matthew just sort of put it into summary for us. Now Luke doesn't really add too much more either. Let's look at Luke 23:52. Now, this just standpoint as a speaker. This I can't have. Now we've got our table over there. This I'm putting it under here. If it's 9:30, somebody raise their hand, and I'll know that we've gone over a little bit. Okay. Well, I cannot have a clock there. Some churches have a big clock in the back, so the preacher will be sure and see it. But don't y'all put one back there. All right. Luke 23:52. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. Now, Luke doesn't really give us that much detail either. John doesn't give us much more information either. Let's look at John 19. John 19. Now, I don't know, I'll say a couple of weeks ago, but y'all have said it's a couple of years ago, I handed you out one sheet with all of these passages on one sheet. But I'm sure asking you to dig that up was fruitless. So John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Good for you. All right. Now, the last one. We have a lot more information from Mark on what's going on in writing for Peter. So let's get some insight about Pilate and what's going on here from Mark. Mark 15:43. Joseph of Arimathea, came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was anxiously waiting the kingdom of God, and he gathered up the courage, and this is what we've been studying, and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 44. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, that he was indeed dead, he granted the body to Joseph. All right, let's note a few things. He gathered up the courage, went in before Pilate. So you get the idea that this is a special presentation. Pilate is at his normal place of authority. People came in before him. So he came in before Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Now, remember that Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent businessman in Jerusalem. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. So he was given privilege to come before Pilate in the midst of all that was going on this day. So I'm sure that the guards outside the palace, the headquarters where Pilate was, went in and told him, Joseph of Arimathea, the businessman, the Sanhedrin, wants to speak with you. So he's asking for the body of Jesus. Present something, some interesting opportunities for Pilate, if we think about this from Pilate's standpoint. But he must first make sure that Jesus is dead. That's before he can decide anything. He's got to be sure that he's dead, so that the Judaizers won't come back and say, well, he wasn't dead and all this. He's going to come back in 3 days and he wasn't ever dead. Got to make sure he's dead. I believe that's why God, the Holy Spirit, had at least Mark give us this information. Matthew and Luke and John didn't. But we wanted to be sure we had this information confirming he was dead before he was buried. Now, look at the word Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. He's a little bewildered. And it was sometime after 3, approximately in the afternoon, but before sunset, before 6. And that's rather quick for somebody to die of crucifixion. It could take some of them days. So he's a little in bewilderment. You're asking for this body. I can't even believe he's dead yet. What are you doing asking me? So this is what's going on in his mind. Because sometimes it would take, as I said, a couple of days for someone to die of crucifixion. And but especially being dead that quickly. We have no record, but I doubt the two thieves were dead. But they may have been. But be that as it may, he wasn't just going to say okay. Now, summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. Now, people were playing with a clock here. And I'm bringing this up for a very important reason. He's got to be in that tomb by sunset, 6 o'clock. I think my favorite of all the jokes I've read and heard and everything, my favorite all-time joke, how did they know what time to set the clock when they first invented it? And they didn't have clocks, but they knew it would be about 6 o'clock, sunset time, and everything had to stop at that time in Jewish understanding of the law. So there's a lot has to go on. Joseph of Arimathea comes to him. I don't know. Let's say 3:30, just so we can play with some time. Pilate, okay, to his guard, go find the centurion. He goes out. I don't know where the centurion was. Finds him, brings him in, ascertains, is he dead? Yes, he is dead. I know he was dead. Now, pushing it 30 minutes, but probably closer to 45 minutes, to go out, find the centurion, bring him in, have all of this done. But be that as it may, We're dealing with these with the time from 3 in the afternoon to 6 when all of these things have to take place. So I don't know how soon Joseph went in before Pilate and asked for the body, but whatever time that was, and then the time for all of these things to occur. Now, there was no question this Jesus was dead. There was no question he was still alive. He was dead. So what we are rendering here, again, is secular, meaning secular people, proof that Jesus Christ was indeed dead before he was placed into the tomb. So Pilate called in the centurion, who was in charge of the execution of Jesus, to find out decisively whether this Jesus was dead. This centurion is not going to lie to Caesar or to Pilate. Not going to do that. You don't do that. So whatever the centurion says, it's fact. So he called in the centurion, and the centurion said, he's dead. I know that personally. So he is decisively dead. The centurion assured Pilate that Jesus was physically dead. Now, assured that Jesus was dead, what was to be done with his body? Now, I don't think, and there's no record of it being done this way, that everybody's crucified body is important. I doubt anybody came and asked him for the body of the two thieves. I doubt anybody came and asked him for any other body that day. But it did happen. We know that from Roman records. There were times when families would come and ask for the body of their family member who had been crucified. We do know that for a fact. In history, it was done, but not regularly. So here's a man, not a family member, not from Galilee, but of all things, a member of the Sanhedrin, asking for the body of Jesus. Pilate, I'm sure, doesn't really care. But he granted the body to Joseph. Now, this is speculation. I personally suspect Pilate gave the body to this member of the Sanhedrin and was pleased to do so, just to get back at the religious crowd in the Sanhedrin, that they had a nice place for this Jesus to be buried. Remember, he didn't think he was guilty. He didn't want him dead. So now, here's an opportunity. Joseph has this nice tomb already carved to have this Jesus given a decent burial, which was a very big deal back then. It used to be a very big deal in America, still is under certain circumstances. I think the burial of Ronald Reagan was one of the most intriguing burials in American history. It took all day one day for the horses, the horse-drawn carriage and all that went on, and all the formality, all of the proper things to be done. It was absolutely stunning. I hope you saw it. And John Hintz and I just sat and didn't move all day long from watching that event, and all the way to where he was buried in California. So, Pilate found no guilt in him, probably was pleased to allow Joseph to have his body, and so it pleased Pilate to grant Joseph the body to be buried in his own prepared tomb. It was the custom of Rome, and this is in books, to allow families to take the body of those who have been executed, and save Rome any trouble of doing with it. Normally what they do, they'd come by, take the person down, throw them over in Potter's Field, and which is in the Gehenna, the southern tip of Jerusalem, always burning, and that's where they threw the bodies. So it was just something his soldiers weren't going to have to deal with. So, what things did we learn about Pilate? Very quickly. One, he was the recognized authority even for Joseph. Joseph was a man who respected authority. He knew that this man was the one responsible for the bodies of criminals crucified. So we know that. Two, he made sure that Jesus was dead. No one could say that he wasn't dead. No one could say that Pilate didn't do his job. Three, he probably favorably granted permission to take the body and bury it in his own prepared tomb. Now, having done that in Mark, let's look at John 19. John 19:38, and let's just deal with the phrase asked Pilate. Aorist active indicative of the Greek word, verb meaning to make a request. Joseph gathered up the courage. Now, not that he was afraid of Pilate. Understand, he wasn't afraid of Pilate. When it said he gathered up the courage, it wasn't because it is a fear of Pilate, it was the religious crowd that he had to fear. Religion controls by fear. That's how they control people. A lot of preachers control their congregation by fear. A lot of preachers control their congregation by guilt. That's how they control. That's how they get money out of them. That's how they get the conduct that they want. Many parents, how you rear a child, if you're doing it as under the Lord, how you rear a child is your view of God. God works on guilt. God works on fear. And that's the way I'm going to rear my family. I'm going to rear my children out of fear. I'm going to rear my children out of guilt, because that's my view of God. What's your view of God? That's how you're going to rear your children, if you're doing it as under the Lord. So this is very important. What happens here, he wasn't afraid of Pilate. He's afraid of the religious crowd. And I want you to permit me to stray here for a moment due to all that's going on. The Supreme Court of America does not speak for God. Understand that. They don't speak for God. Every homosexual pervert needs to remember this and know it. The Supreme Court does not speak for God. And what is permitted and granted by the Supreme Court and not by God does not speak for God. Just because the Supreme Court says something's right, if the Word of God says it's wrong, it's wrong. The Supreme Court does not make decisions for God. So, and does not overrule God. The Supreme Court does not overrule God. Now, don't blame the less than 1% of the perverts in this country for what's going on. I don't think you want to blame anybody, but don't blame them. If you want to talk about fault, it's the judicial system in this country that's taking this country down. It's not the 1% of perverts. It's the Supreme Court. It's the judicial system in this country that is destroying this country. In the midst of all of their celebration that is going on, homosexuals need to know and remember that just because man says something is right does not make it right before God. And we need to know that. We need to know it ourselves. But what's going on in this country, they need to know it with all of their celebration. All of their celebration does not give them rights before God. Oh, this makes it okay before God. No, it does not. It does not make it right before God. These perverted minds are now going after any and every church that does not say homosexuality is right. Church is going to be the next thing. They're going to go after churches. And they're now working on telling churches what to do. And what we'll probably have to do here is have a vote, and I'll announce it 2 weeks before, at one, our view on marriage; two, this assembly only marries people that are associated with this assembly, and that's all we need to do. And we're clear. But accordingly, and you know, I say we're clear, that's until that's tested in court. If that's tested in court, that could be overruled. But right now, that's but they are going to go after churches. I don't think they're going to come in here. This isn't going to give them any kind of reward breaking down this church. But you take Jeffrey's Church and downtown First Baptist, people, he needs your prayers. He needs your prayers. He's straight on the gospel. He's straight on eschatology. And he's straight on the morality on these issues. He needs our prayers. He's under attack. I'm sorry? Is he? And what's the heart of the ad? Doing it with a positive attitude. Good. It's a good ad. Yeah. Well, reporter of the Dallas Morning News has already lambasted him, and they do that all the time. But I'm sure he's like me. Then, well, that's good. And consider who's that's good to be lambasted by them. But the thing is, they are going to go after every church that does not condone what they're doing. For a long time, they just wanted tolerance. Then they wanted acceptability. Now they've got to have control and power. And we'll see more about that Sunday morning in our study. But I don't care if somehow they got a majority of the churches in America to say that homosexuality was right, and a lot of churches are. A lot of denominations already accept it. See? Doesn't make it right before God. Your ways are not mine. My ways are not yours. So that's all there is to it. Yes? Yeah. And we're studying that in our 1 o'clock class right now as we speak. And it's just... one of those things, Trey emailed me and asked me some questions about it. I said, hey, as long as I'm the pastor, I'll make my stand. And if they throw me in prison, I'll still talk. If they don't want me to talk, they'll have to send me to heaven, which is fine with me. He wrote back and said, I thought that'd be your attitude. But this is just where we are and in our society. But people, the Supreme Court doesn't make anything right. Doesn't make anything wrong. It's this book that speaks for us. The Constitution was written by man. This book was written by God, and it abideth forever. The flower is withered, the flower withered, the grass fades, the Word of God abides forever. This is our good guide. This is what we go by. So, let's go back now to John 19. Verse 38. John 19:38. Asked Pilate. Now, this was Joseph. Hour of decision. This is his hour of decision. And it couldn't be made tomorrow. This is his hour of decision. God gave him the money. God gave him the prestige. God gave him the wherewith to have a tomb cut. All of these things. He's now on the block. It's now going to be, are you ready, Joseph, for this hour of decision? All these things have been provided for you. So he had to make his move, and he had to make it pretty much long before 6 o'clock. Not at 6, but before. He's got to get him down, get him over the tomb, get him wrapped up, and get him in there before 6 o'clock. So he couldn't wait till tomorrow. So he gathered up the courage, made that move, came into Pilate that afternoon, asked Pilate that, continuing John now, John 19:38, that introduces his request. He might take away the body of Jesus. Now, I think it's worded that way, take it away off your hands, is the idea that I pick up here from the Greek. Just take it away, you don't have to worry about it. That he might take it away is the aorist subjunctive of the verb that means just that. Take away from the cross, from the Roman responsibility. And when it came to the preparation of the body of Jesus, I want you to think about it. We're getting into this now tonight. He had to remove the nails from his hands and feet just to dislodge his body from the wood of the cross. This has to be done. Now as to that subjunctive move, one more thing about Pilate before we leave him. the subjunctive mood, that he might take away. He requested that he might take away. See, Pilate could have said no. Pilate just as easily could have said no. Now, we're told that he did not say no. He said yes. Now, we're not told why he said yes. It may have been the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers. It may be his wife. It may be just his human thinking about getting even with the Sanhedrin. I don't know what his thinking was. But whatever it was, as we will see, he gave permission to take the body of Jesus away from the cross, away from the crucifixion area, away from the Romans. So he came to the cross. Continuing John now, John 19. He came to the cross and took away his Jesus Christ body. Now, think about how much had to be done in this one little phrase, took away his body. First, getting the nails out of his hands and feet. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to talk here for just a few moments, not labor a little time. We have no biblical record. None on how this was achieved. And there is just not that much definitive information, by the way, writings on this, on removing a body from the cross. The Romans aren't going to write about it. What do they care how a criminal is removed from the cross? Oh, well, let's get this down in writing meticulously how this was done. No, the Romans didn't write anything, and as far as we can know, no other country did. Indeed, why would there be? Crucifixion was for the worst of criminals, and Rome didn't care about the body of criminals. And there is some writing of how they probably had some kind of plow, pliers. At that time, the Persians developed this. The Persians were the first to extract teeth, and they did it with pliers, what we would call pliers. The Persians, before Christ, had better false teeth than George Washington was given. They had better. This was porcelain, it was designed, all of this stuff. And it was really, really good. So they had developed some ideas of pliers. And they had crowbars. And had all of these things to get nails out of wood structures. But again, any record just is not there on how they would do this. Give you a couple of scenarios, wasting your time and my time, that Joseph and maybe Nicodemus placed ladders, if this is the front of the cross, on the back of the cross, came on the back side, wrapped the linen around his body, and then proceeded two different ways. One, some people think that the nails went through the wood, went through the hand and through the wood, and he hammered it out this way. I personally don't think the nails were that long. Might have been. Might have been. I'm sure they weren't precise. So, they might have been. But also, by this time, the nails, the wound, was probably so big, just slipped his hand out. Front side of that. Just slipped it out, and wrapped the linen by him, and then moved the ladder around the front, and let him down gently. I'm sure they handled the body of Jesus with care. I'm a record of that. But also know this. They're fighting the clock, too.
I want
to ask you about
the sunset. It's
the sunset.
It's
not the
natural hour. Do what
now?
In the Jewish law, it's sunset.
Yes.
It's not the natural hour.
Yeah, sunset.
So, whatever time, if the day is
yeah, it was extended, but I'm just saying, but by that time, it was shut down time.
Okay.
Shut down.
Okay.
Not just carrying him in. He has to be in the tomb. Yeah. So, and like I said, we're not told.
Yeah.
It may have extended. Maybe the Lord extended the time for him. But we don't know. We're not told. Huh?
Whatever time, sundown was.
Yeah. Yeah, that's all it was. So whatever happened, this was what was going on. And so there's just a lot of different scenarios that are given. And as I said, I think the nail, the hand would just could easily be taken out of the front side. I don't think the nails had heads on them. They'd just be taken out. Now the feet present another problem. And yeah. 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 And even if it's there, by then it's so opened, you can just pull it out.
Just pull it.
Well, but it didn't hit the bone. We know that. No bone of this was broken. So you can just pull it out.
The other thing in the depiction, I don't know how much it's true, but the way Christ was put on the cross with his knees and so forth, the Jews were talking about, you know, his knees and so forth were put together so this kind of supported him, probably what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
So, I mean, what you saw in the Bible, but I think more than anything else, is his knees were taking the brunt of his weight.
Yeah.
Well, his knees were also taking that, so when he raised up to take a breath, it would hold him because his lungs were collapsing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's factual.
Huh. So how all these things were done, we're just simply not told. And as I'm going to say in a moment, it wasn't that really important. Where they moved the ladders from the front, the back, and all these type of things. Now, we're not told exactly how his body was removed from the cross. And we noted in our study before, the Word of God does not talk about three primary issues that we might wonder about. Let me give you those. No comment from the Bible. One, his physical pain. That's something that preachers, theologians, everybody makes a big, big deal about. The Bible didn't make a big deal about it, remember? We went through all that suffering. Just doesn't make a big deal about his physical pain. Secondly, the Bible doesn't make a big issue out of his physical death. It said he breathed, his spirit went up to heaven. That was that. Tetelestai, it's over. So, and then three, his physical removal from the cross. The Bible just doesn't talk about it. Now, here's my point. These are issues that are just not important. If they were important to our salvation, they would have been given. They're not given. It's something to think about. And to me, when I was working on this, it just sort of brought me a little pain in my desk and all to think about that. About how taking him off that cross. And some people think maybe they took the cross out of the ground. I don't think so. That would have taken quite a few people to do that. We're not told how many people were there. It sounds like it was just Joseph of Arimathea. I think Nicodemus probably helped him, but we don't have that record. We're just not told. Okay? Now, John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Now, while we're not told of any other help Joseph had in removing the body, it seems highly unlikely that he did it by himself. Highly unlikely. The Roman Catholic Church teaches as though it's scripture that Mary, his mother Mary was there, and that these other women were there, and everybody helped. There is no record of any of that. That's nonsense as far as biblical truth is concerned. In fact, the Roman Catholic teaching even has the centurion helping, removing. We don't know. It's just not found in the Word of God. In the burial of Jesus Christ, we have studied two men Joseph of Arimathea, and Pilate. Now we come to a third man involved, Nicodemus. All right, let's look at John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. Now, I don't know if Nick carried all that himself. I don't know if he used a dolly. I don't know if he had somebody helping him. But that's quite a lot, and we're going to look at that. Now, here is one of the great frustrations of being a pastor. I'm on page 8 of my notes. Normally, I do not get past page 6. But on the last two Wednesday nights, we've been getting here a little early, I've been letting go a little early, and I figured 8 pages would do it. Well, I've run out of gas. So we'll study Nicodemus next Wednesday night. And you owe me 15 minutes. Yes, you owe me 15 minutes. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. It's not a pleasant thought, the removal of his body. We can only admire Joseph. We can only respect him. All that he must have went through. Removing the hands, the feet, the body. Transporting the body from the crucifixion scene to the garden tomb. Don't know all that went on in this man's mind and his soul. It must have been very heavy. Look forward to seeing this man when we get to heaven, talking with him. What was it like that day? And then a friend came to his aid, named Nicodemus, another believer in Christ in secret. Father, I pray you take the things we're learning. Let them give us courage to stand for Christ, no matter the cost, no matter what others may say or do, to take our stand. Not for an issue of morality, but for an issue of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake and glory. Amen.